Good to be back with you this morning. I will mention to those who were not here yesterday, I always give out outlines to the lessons, and I rarely cover everything on an outline. So at certain points in the lesson, I may skip a few points, and I have some things for you to take home with you to study. I sometimes will joke with visitors at Auburn that one of the reasons why I give an outline is that you'll know when I'm about to finish, and that works too, you know. And but I certainly hope my goal in the outlines is that I want us to try to absorb what is taught in Scripture. That's the bottom line goal, is if we could be better molded into the image of God and become more like Him. And I trust that the material this morning will be very relevant. I know that these are some real critical needs as we consider our walk with the Lord. This morning I want to talk about the power of trust. And trust is a rare commodity. Who do you trust? Who's trustworthy? Who would you really open up your life to? I don't have many people that I would do that with. And that's very interesting today. People talk about trust, but trust is, it takes a lot of effort. The fool will trust somebody they don't know. Sometimes I've talked with people about evangelism, and I hope I'm not offending anyone as I say this, but people who are quick to open their heart to just anyone generally have a disastrous life. Because there are a lot of folks out there ready to take advantage of you. And we've got to be wise. You know, sometimes people want those bargains. You know, they think they've got trust, and they find out it's a mirage. How many people have let you down? How many times you thought something was genuine and it wasn't? When you define trust in the dictionary, it means firm reliance on integrity, ability, or character of a person or a thing. The C definition, the condition, the resulting obligation of having confidence placed in one. Trust, confidence, commitment. You know, Jesus had people that came to Him and said, "We're going to follow You anywhere You go." And Jesus said, "Oh, come on, I'll trust You and tell You." No. It's interesting how Jesus responded to those people that said, "I'm going to follow You." Look at this. John 2:23. "Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men. And He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man." Ever been really excited about something? "Oh, this is the greatest thing ever. Oh, I met this person, and they are just the perfect person, and they're great, you know." And then you get to know them. And, well, we understand that, don't we? And as I look at this, I kind of sometimes would think, and I want to ask, am I trustworthy? Am I the person that's dependable? That doesn't come easy. That takes a real commitment to find. I'll never forget my dad. He was a pretty good wheeler and dealer, but he did make a great deal in around 1963. Did you know he bought two new cars for $3,000? And the car maker was Studebaker. They went out of business 3 months later. But I'll never forget one of those Studebakers. It would, at any given moment, stop. It had a carburetor problem. There's one night that thing stopped I'll never forget. The railroad lights started going. And my dad started going over the railroad tracks, and it stalled right on the tracks. And an Amtrak was coming. I'll never forget, because it was on my side of the car. And I was looking, and that light on that Amtrak would do like this. And there I was watching it. Dad trying to get that thing started. Now, I think you know it started. I mean, you know, here I am. Okay, well, yeah, we figured that out. You know the end of the story, we didn't get hit by the train. There, my dad trusted that car. Great bargain. And it was not a good one. By the way, just another story. I remember one time we went fishing, and the thing stalled for hours. We didn't go fishing. We were halfway down to our place to go fishing, and I still remember sitting on the side of the road trying to wonder what we could do to start the car. You know, it's interesting. Religions abound. People will tell you that our church will teach you how to have a relationship with God, and they'll talk about, we've got a better way. There's a sign in a church just on the block that Seth lives on. And it says, our faith is 2,000 years old, but our thinking isn't. Oh, really? Well, if you don't have a 2,000-year-old thinking, you're not going back to Scripture. And so it basically is happening in religious worlds today. We have a new way. We've got to be modern. They did it in Jeremiah's day. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that carry no water. They got a faith, but not a faith based on God's Word. You know, we're going to build cisterns. Better cisterns than those old traditional cisterns. But there's no water. It doesn't deliver anything. And people love those. I've oftentimes thinking about, anyway, he's using that phrase, broken cistern store. Here we go. We're going to sell you broken cisterns. What a bargain. You don't have to have any commitment to that. Jeremiah 14:3, the nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Ever trusted in something that wasn't real? We all have. We need God's help and God's wisdom to avoid going down that path. Now I want to get personal. Because honestly, we can go through these lessons and we can learn all the lessons where we've seen others fail, but how about us? I really mean that. How about us? Have we failed others? Have people trusted in us and then we've let them down? We all have to some extent. Let's talk about God. First of all, God is worthy of our trust. In Psalms 36 and verse 7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. I'll probably make a lot of illustrations this week about enjoying being in the Malden household and watching the children. My children were this old when we came to Nebraska. And it's really neat to watch the children interacting with parents. As a child, I trusted my parents. As a kid, if something bad happened, I went to see Mama first because she had tenderness, you know. I didn't go with Daddy with my splinter because he'd get out his pocket knife. That's not where I wanted to go. Now, sometimes I needed to do that, but, you know, God's loving. And I know about His absolute commitment to me that I don't deserve. You want people to trust you? You got to get out of yourself. And you got to think of others. You know, a lot of strong, hard people are broken down by kindness. You want to open hearts, you show people that you care. The world thinks there's a better way. The world's got shortcuts. You know, the king of Assyria thought his power was greater than the trust in God. The world will laugh at you if you trust in God. They'll laugh at you. You're giving up this. You're giving up drinking because you're a Christian. You're giving up immodesty because you're a Christian. You're giving up advancement in some fields that would take you in paths that you shouldn't go because you're a Christian. Come on. Get with it. Assyria, the king of Assyria, laughed at those who trusted in God. 2 Kings 19:10, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you. You know, they feel sorry for us. You know that? They feel sorry for us. Well, what did the king of Assyria find out? You know, he says, Jerusalem shall not be given. He said, you know, he's saying, here's what God told him. And it's true, God told him this. Jerusalem shall not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, have you heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, utterly destroying them? And you shall be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gazan and Haran and Rezpah and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Guess what lesson was learned by the king of Assyria. The Lord heard them criticizing the trusting of Israel, and the Lord lifts His little finger this high. He sends one angel. One angel to the army of the Assyrians. One angel. Notice what happened. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were all the corpses. I love the King James Version. I think it says they were all dead. You know, like the people arose and looked, we're dead. That's not what it means. But, you know, here's dead bodies everywhere. What does Sennacherib do? Well, he doesn't have an army anymore. He trusted in his army. God says, okay, you want to trust in that? It's God. How many things do we trust in that can be taken away like that? So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, went away, returned home, and remained in Nineveh. Now notice what happened to him in Nineveh. Who does Sennacherib trust? Well, he's got sons. He's got family. Family raised just like him. They're not going to trust in any god. Now it came to pass as he was worshiping the temple of Nisrod, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with a sword. Hey, Sennacherib, who should we trust? It's too late for him. And there's a lot of people find that out too late. And it's interesting, get a similar account, and we read it earlier. When he was killed, notice how he returned. He says, so he returned shamefaced to his own land. When somebody's ashamed, something's let you down. I came home shamefaced the other night on my run. I thought I could jog at night and not have any consequences. And well, I've got band-aids and cuts everywhere from my crash. Yeah, you know, I had to come home red-faced and a little red from some of the blood. You know, I thought I could do something I couldn't. But here he came shamefaced to his own land and he went to the temple of his God. He criticized other gods. They can't deliver you. You know, people in the world unfortunately learn this lesson too late. They trust in things that don't last and aren't what they think that is. Now notice what it means to trust in God. I've never known a person that's trusted in God that God lets them down. People do that. God doesn't. 2 Samuel 22:3, the God of my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold and my refuge. My Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We ought to sing a song about that. We got one, don't we? Yeah, but there's the point. My God never forsakes me. He never lets me down. Ever, ever, ever. And we need to learn that. 2 Samuel 22:31, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him. And the key thing for us is to get this through our head. His word is proven. We may think, we're a new generation. We don't need to follow the old traditions. Oh, my parents are restricting me unduly. All these preachers are teaching all this preacher talk, you know. I want to tell you, what I try to give you is the word of God. It's trustworthy. I know the world's going to laugh at you just like Sennacherib. Come on, get with it. Nobody else is following this stuff. We need to truly trust God. Not in just a moment of emotion trust God and having a passing trust. You know, Peter, sometimes we can't appreciate the kind of commitment that the disciples made. Could you imagine leaving everything you had and following Jesus? They left everything they had. And they walked with Jesus for several years in the ministry. And there's one point Peter was talking to Jesus and he says, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. I can remember becoming a Christian. My family didn't go along with it. My family went another path. But how many brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers have I received since then? You know, it takes time to see how God works in your life. It's not an instant like God's some genie and you say, here, God, give 3 wishes and give it to me now. God doesn't work that way, but He gives you those things that are solid. And over time, you'll see it. Our God knows us, knows our needs. Did you notice how persecutions were mentioned? And here's where sometimes people get tripped up and they're thinking, well, if I trust in the Lord, then nothing bad is going to happen to me. I'll never lose money in the stock market. I'll never lose my job. I'll never have people forsake me. I'll never have difficulties in my home. I'll never have... No. Understand that, and we're going to talk about this later this week, develop this further. I've got a whole lesson on this. But God tests us. And here, we see why He tests us. It says not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. You see, God will allow adversity to come in our lives to mold us. You know, those who try, what's the old saying? No pain, no gain. And the building of our lives, the greatest blessings God gives us are going to be wrapped up in adversity. Again, God answers our prayers. Sometimes we don't know how He's doing it, but He does it. You know, if you trust God, trust is going to be costly. You're going to be tested by it. But you'll find in the end it's very powerful. You know, there's some people who won't trust God and they don't want to change their lives. They want to live like the world, dress like the world, talk like the world. They have the commitment of the world and say, I love God. Well, no, trust is going to cause you to commit. Felix didn't like that. Now, as he reasoned about rising to self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. He did not want to trust God. If you trust God, you will commit yourself. Okay, there's the challenge. It's not a shallow trust. It's not easy believism, which is very popular in the world today. It's going to change you. And it's going to mold you. Somebody trusts God, they're going to change their lives. Felix couldn't trust God. Now let's talk about disappointments. Let's talk about disappointments in our lives. Satan says, hey guys, listen. Don't listen to this preacher talk. Just look around you, look at TV, look at what everybody else is doing, look at successful people, and let me show you the alternatives to trusting God. Okay, let's look at them. Money. Now I know we have several millionaires in this congregation today, and you know, we will have to work with you. Yeah, I know. Now I want to tell you something. You don't have to be a millionaire to trust your money. You can let money dominate you. You can let your whole security be found in your relationship with money, whether or not you've got $1 million or whether or not you've got $10. Notice Psalms 49:6. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor to give God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. You know, sometimes I've imagined, have you ever imagined this? I mean, this is kind of dating me. I think the thing still exists. When Ed McMahon would come with a check, that was the publisher's clearinghouse sweepstake. Did you ever imagine winning that? You know, here, I've got that. Yeah, I'm going to do it. And I used to think about that. And you know what I think now? And I know this may sound very strange. I'm glad that didn't happen. I have known people that struggled in their life and became rich. And you study the people who win the lottery, and I'd recommend you never play the lottery at all. But have you seen the study of those who win the lottery that had nothing? Have you ever seen the typical pattern that happens when suddenly you have ease? Their lives become a disaster. They oftentimes, in the course of a few years, blow all that money. They go back where they started from, and their family is destroyed, and many other things. I want to tell you something. If you were given a lot of money, it could cause you to lose your soul. I've thought about that often, and I'm glad I didn't have that. My God knows what I need. Many times in life, I need to struggle. I need to hurt. Because it makes me appreciate my God. And it drives me to Him. I've heard the story about how a shepherd would take an unruly sheep and would intentionally break the leg of that sheep and nurse that sheep back to health so the sheep would be attached to him. It's a very interesting concept. Be careful what you wish for. Our God knows us and will keep us from things that will hurt us. In Mark 10:24, it says, "And the disciples were astonished at His words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God.'" And I want to tell you something. What He's basically saying here, you're not going to do it if you trust in money. I know it hurts when you can't pay the bills. I know it's struggle when you can't. You understand the battle with money, but understand it's money. There were two Christian businessmen being very successful, and one got really excited and said, "You know, one day we're going to be rich." And the other one says, No, my friend, my brother, we're rich now. One day we may have money." There's a difference in the two. Sometimes we think our country's really secure, don't we? We got the greatest military on earth. I want to tell you, it's about as powerful as some actors. And we could fall in one day if God so wanted that to happen. It's quite interesting. Psalms 27, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright." Psalms 44:6, "For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But You have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us." Brethren, we're not going to be saved by who gets elected president or who's in the Senate or who's in the House of Representatives. Now, I have opinions and political views just like you do, so I understand it's kind of like, you know, pulling for my football team. I've got things I'd like to see happen. But let me tell you, the great needs of this country will never be determined politically. What we're doing here has more power than what is done in Washington. You want to trust in princes? Here's somebody who's got my political views. Well, what does God say about that? Psalms 146:3, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his plans perish." You know, another thing we shouldn't trust in is our own heart. The Bible says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered." We've got to be a people that are teachable and say, "I need help and I need guidance." And you may have been in the church many years and you think you've got it all together. Well, folks, we're men. And it's good to have an experience in the Word of God, but if we lose our humility, I don't care what your experience is, you become a fool. And so, another thing that's important is that we need to understand where to place our trust. By the way, about how long we go? About 15 after is typical? 15 good? Okay, very good. Okay, great. Okay. Who do you trust? What do you trust? It's quite interesting if you look at people. People in the Bible days trusted in idols. Now, I want to tell you, sometimes we look at that and say, "Look, if I lived in Bible days, I'd never do something that stupid. I'd never trust in idols." I want to tell you something. Idolatry was the absolute popular practice, almost universal practice at that time. And if you, so to speak, if we had had TV back in those days, everybody would worship idols. Idols would have been featured on the TV programs. There have been the leaders that had worshipped idols. And everybody that's anybody that's to be accomplished would go that path. You probably would have had reading about idols in the schools. And people, you know, you would have had, if you can take our culture, some aspects of our culture, and go back in time, idols were popular. Why is it popular? Everybody's doing it. The social and cultural needs oftentimes are determined by the false religion. If everybody's doing it, then it's a good thing, according to the world. Notice, idolatry. "For the Lord will judge His people, and He'll have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. He may say, why do people trust in this? Folks, use your brain. It does nothing. And that's the whole point. It does nothing. I get to do what I want to do. I got this aisle that's nothing, but it just gives me comfort that, yes, my decision has been approved by my God. My God didn't say, no, I didn't say that, or he didn't even tell me to say it. I get to do what I want to do, and everybody else is doing it, and I feel so good. Verse 18. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. When you are not directed by your God, you become a fool. You become like that block of wood or that silver idol. There's no sense in you, and you're driving blindly down the road, however good you may feel about it. And you don't want to go there. You see, idols were very popular because it would be like today where you see the non-traditional movement in churches today. What's the non-traditional movement about? Give me worship like I want. It's like the Outback Steakhouse church, you know, no rules, just right. You know, there's no commitment, there's no change. And that's true of idols. Idols gave you all of that. But let's say you ran into a time of difficulty. Could an idol really help you? I remember years ago, being when I first started developing a faith in God, I worked at a steel company. And I was very zealous. I'd bring a pocket Bible with me, and I would read my Bible at my lunch, and I wasn't done doing that to these senior men. And I found out there's a lot of people didn't want to have anything to do with me. I remember one guy, he drove right by my house going to work, and I said, oh, you're driving right by my house, perhaps we could go to work together. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. But finally, at some point, I don't know if he was looking at me to see if I was genuine, but there was one point that he started just opening up to. He started talking about the death of his friend who had been killed in a drunken accident and how he had came on the scene as his friend was dying. But he started trusting. And it's quite interesting as you know, I found in life, if you live as a Christian, people may ridicule you, they may laugh at you, but when crunch time comes, do you know who they're likely to go to first rather than their friends with their easy morality? They're going to come to you. So you just keep that in mind. One of the sitcoms that sometimes Yvette and I watched when we first married, and perhaps we shouldn't have watched it, I don't know, it's the old sitcom Cheers. But you remember the theme song, and I probably got the songs, the words wrong, but it's basically like you can go here where everybody's your friend. A bar? You're going to a bar to find friends? You know, really? You know, the barroom scene is, you're okay, I'm okay, and if you have troubles, good luck, can be warm and filled by. They're not going to get involved in your life. That's not what you want. Now, let's talk about you and I. Now, let's really, last 10, 15 minutes, let's just look inward. Am I a trustworthy person? And I want to tell you, as I ask that question, I've always got to clear my mind and ask it anew. Don't be proud and say yes, because I may not be. I'm a man. I fail. The Bible tells us that we can trust in the Lord and all with all your heart, and that's what we need to do. And when you trust in the Lord, you're going to become like Him. Notice, He talks about things that fail. He says, but he who trusts in riches will fail, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. You know, here, when you find somebody who trusts God, there's going to be a series of priorities and affections that surround it. Being in Alabama, I have a lot of football illustrations. Have you met somebody who totally was committed to their team? Oh my, they would spend hundreds of dollars. I've had people had those mobile homes, and they would drive them to places and do this, and they would spend all their time in football. Now, I will tell you, if that's really what you want. Now, almost every program is always falling on hard times, haven't they? And then, even if they won the national championship every year, when it comes to the end of your life, what does it matter?
But a lot of people, they trust in those things. Their life is going to be determined by whether or not they're...
Yeah, I'll never forget one time when I preached a lesson at Northwood in Tuscaloosa several years ago, and Alabama's starting quarterback was in the audience.
Huh. And he heard me preach. Hmm. And I remember going back to the back of the auditorium, and I looked at him and go, this is a kid. You know, this is a kid. Good kid. And I saw all the people going up to him and talking to him, and I started thinking, oh my, all this passion into a sport, and these are kids. You know, right now, kids, my children's age right now, you know. And I'd hate my kids to be under that kind of pressure. We become like that which we trust. If we trust God, what's going to happen to us? We're going to become servants. You got many servants here? Am I a servant? Oh, it's hard. It's hard to be a servant. If you begin to trust Jesus, you're going to have the mind of Jesus. I'll just start in verse 3 of Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Is that me? Is that you? You see what happens when we do that? Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And I appreciate your prayer this morning, brother. You know, you included that thought in there. You might not remember that, but you did include that thought. But it's hard to do. Why do we do that? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As we trust God and understand our God serves, our God provides, our God cares about us, knows about us. Am I trustworthy? Would I take the time out of my life to find out what's going on with others? It takes time, it takes knowledge, it takes interaction, as I've been saying yesterday, and we are unpredictable people. We can serve another person and they can figuratively slap us in the face. Trusting is costly. When you come to Jesus and you trust Jesus, Jesus will help you see yourself. You see, a real friend's going to help you see yourself. He's not going to just pat you on the back as you're going off the ledge. Oh, it's okay. Every pat is fine. No, no. A real friend sometimes is going to stomp you and pop you in the head with 2x4 and saying, hey, you can't go this fast. Wake up. Trusting Jesus involves that kind of commitment. You know what's interesting, as you even think about Paul's associate, this is pretty stunning. Paul talked about Timothy and how he had this attitude, and people who didn't have this attitude. He says, but I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own. Not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know how his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. But notice here, he's even amongst his associates, there's not many like Timothy. Could you imagine somebody loving their brethren, knowing the needs of their brethren, serving their brethren, and then suddenly want to separate their fellowship from their brethren, just out of blue? I know y'all have experienced a lot of that. And I want to tell you, that's a trust issue when that happens. There are people who haven't learned to trust and likely have not been trustworthy themselves. And so we got to get out of ourselves. We need to learn how to know others and work with others. And again, I'm going to tell you, people are tough. You know, there are times where Yvette will talk with me and, you know, well, you shouldn't have said it the way. You know, I had a wonderful wife. It helps me because I sometimes can be just foolish in my actions. You shouldn't have said that. Oh, come on. Come on. Oh, they shouldn't take it that way. No, no. What I need to do is I need to be considerate of others. The Bible says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. And you learn of how if he found somebody with a Jewish background, he understood how to act toward them. If he understood somebody that was a Gentile, he understood how to act toward them. He wasn't being a hypocrite. He was trying to be kind to another and considerate of another. For instance, this is a silly illustration, but it really is serious where I'm at. Don't tell anybody down in Auburn, but I'm an Alabama fan. Okay. And I used to have the best collection of Auburn jokes on the planet. I used to laugh about that and do that. You know what I do not do now, ever? I don't tell all the jokes. I remember one time, I'll give you one hilarious story. My son Stephen was an Alabama fan. My son Nathan was an Auburn fan. And Nathan was a young child, maybe in the third grade or something. And Stephen and I started singing Auburn's fight song and changed the words. I won't tell you how he sang it, but it wasn't complimentary. And my son Nathan started crying. And Buddy, the old dad's heart was just pierced with that. And I go, I am so sorry. Nathan, I will never do that again. And I've never done that again. But then I said, Nathan, what we're going to do now, we're going to sing the song the right way. And I started singing it over his fight song the right way. And Nathan says, stop it! Stop it! You don't mean it! He was a true blue fan. And I've come to realize, and I've seen people on things that don't matter. Football doesn't matter. Political things don't matter. There are other things that don't matter. I'm not going to needlessly offend my brethren. And let something like that somehow separate me from them when I need to have a relationship with them. He says that I might all means save some. Verse 23, now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. You know, cliques occur in churches. If you want to destroy a congregation, polarize it. Have only people you associate with. Exclude others. That's a constant, ongoing struggle. We studied last week about when God's... yesterday. About how the love of God works. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. But rejoices in the truth. I want to cover the last point, if we could. Roman numeral 4. What can we do to destroy trust? Am I trustworthy? Here's some things what I call trust busters. Have you ever had somebody sell you out? They talk about being trustworthy, but then the crunch time came, they sold you out. Psalms 41:9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Well, I hate it when division and controversy comes within the church. And oftentimes you'll see people acting not on principle, but on relationship. And it's not uncommon to see one person turn on their brethren, and the next thing you know, they influence somebody else, and then they influence somebody else. I'm going to tell you, a trustworthy person keeps their eyes open and can maintain to be a servant, and they act on principle. It really hurts, though, when somebody says, they just cut us off. They left me. They turned around and walked away, and you thought you had a trust. That hurts. Judas forsook Jesus for love of money. Others could have a relationship that's more important than you and forsake you. Another thing we've got to be careful about that busts trust is what I call a love of gossip and tale-bearing. We've got to watch our tongues. Brethren, I'm not always what I ought to be here. I've fallen short, and I'm sure you have too. James 3:5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. You know, there's one of the... Sometimes people, they think they can read your mind and they think you think something, they start telling everybody else about it. We've got to be careful here. We've got to love our brethren. A little, just a bit of gossip spread can destroy trust. In Proverbs 28 and verse 25, it says, he who has a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. David Hartzell told me a story years ago about when he was a young boy and he went to the old barbershop. The barbershop had a door that whenever the door closed, the bell rang. And he says that barbershop was they were professional gossips. Here's a guy, they would get his haircut and they'd be gossip about somebody and he would get paid for his haircut and he'd go out the door and the bell would close and the bell would ring. Next guy would get up in the chair and they'd start talking about the guy that left. And then the next one, you know, got his hair cut. We went, more clothes, bell rang. They started talking about him. And David says, as he walked out the door and he heard the door close and the bell ring, he goes, uh-oh. Let us not be that way. There's nothing wrong with talking about the needs of my brethren or even the weakness of my brethren if my goal is to love them and to help them. Lord, give us wisdom in our tongues and in our actions. We don't want to exalt ourselves in gossip, which is a common thing. Another thing that we talked about yesterday is uncontrolled anger. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Do you know what? I won't trust a high-tempered man. Why? When they have temper, they're not going to be in control. As we talked about yesterday, uncontrolled anger makes you a crazy person. And if they can't act on principle, that's not the kind of person I want to put my life in. When we trust God, we've got to learn how to give Him our vengeance. Romans 12:19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We've got to learn how to control anger and bitterness. Because what happens? Bitterness is easy to spread. Fear and bitterness. You want to tear up a congregation, you can spread that. In political circles, you know what Richard Nixon said years ago? It's easier to sell fear than love. Because love takes time. Fear, you can say, oh, this person, if he's elected, he's going to do this. He's going to take away your money and destroy the businesses. And all that. I don't want to vote for him. You know, it happens in the church too, doesn't it? Much easier to share anger and bitterness. But what's sad in Hebrews 12:15, here, that's the warning. We talked about this yesterday. You've got to deal with conflicts. You've got to do like Barney Fife would say in the old Andy Griffith show, we've got to nip it in the bud. You got to stop the conflict lest it spreads. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I've seen one of the strongest congregations in the Birmingham area in a matter of months turn into two warring tribes, where one was meeting upstairs for having Lord's Supper, and one was meeting downstairs, where at one point somebody charged the pulpit and wanted to beat up the preacher. It can be easily brought into a congregation, and that's why you got to fight for your atmosphere. People can tell when they come to a place and people hate each other. People can tell when there's tension. And people don't want to stay in that. And that's why this is so important. We've got to guard our spirit. And we've got to learn how to be trustworthy. I've covered most of the outline. I gave you the whole load this morning. But I appreciate your attention. This is so important. Let it be said of the Eastside Church, this is a place where we can trust each other. This is a place where a person can take my weaknesses and know those weaknesses and help me with it and not beat me over the head with it. I appreciate your attention.